I missed one or two, which I think I only missed the last one, the ninth. But however, I'll go over them. The first fundamental, the source of our deen. The source of our deen is the revelation, that is the book of Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this entails,
it's working, right?
This entails, first, that we have to refer all our disputes to the book of Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah. Two, the deen is complete and perfect. We don't need anything new to add to it. Three, the issues of aqidah and ibadat are restricted to the book and sunnah. In other words, there is no room for opinion in that aspect. The second fundamental, that placing revelation ahead of intellects, ahead of rationale, and ahead of reason. Number three, forbiddance of all forms of innovations, because Islam is complete and no need for any human being to add anything to it, because Allah tabarak wa ta'ala did not collect his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before he completed the message. Number four, refuting the arguments of the deviant sects and the people of whims in accordance to the methodology of the pious predecessors, because they applied their intellects in presenting these arguments to refute the statements of those people, the deviants. Also, in accordance of the Quran and the Sunnah. Number five, the provability of the Sunnah, that is, the Quran without the Sunnah is not clear, it's not cleared, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified the Quran, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala commanded him, saying, we sent down to you الذكر ونزلنا إليك الذكر لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم. We sent down a dhikr to you so that you clarify to people what is revealed to them. This also means that of the requirements of the testimony of faith, لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله, there is no true God except Allah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, requires that we believe the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything he said. Two, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most knowledgeable of Allah, and he feared him most, and he was the keenest in order to convey the goodness to mankind. The third requirement of the fifth principle is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed his message perfectly and completely. The sixth principle, the best of people after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are his companions. This means that they are the most knowledgeable of Allah, and their aqidah was, they understood the aqidah in the best manner and the best way, and they were most knowledgeable in terms of fiqh as well, and they all are trustworthy. None of them has any blemish on his trustworthiness. Those who impute kufr to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are kafirs themselves. Because as we heard previously in the past 3 days, The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that anyone who imputes kufr to his Muslim brother, he himself becomes kafir if his brother is not kafir. In other words, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you impute or call your brother as a kafir, the attribute kafir will go up and come down to the one who deserves it. If the person who is being named or given that word, if he is truly kafir, then he becomes kafir. But if it's not, then the person who is giving that word himself becomes kafir. So you can imagine if this applies to ordinary Muslims, by right it should apply to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we reject any of those people who claim that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam apostatized, the majority of them apostatized. So you might wonder, why? What kind of grudge and hatred that fills the heart of those people who, to the point that they call the companions of the Prophet ﷺ as infidels? Let's think of it. What's the purpose? It is straightforward. Once they prove that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were kafirs, then they prove the deen that we have is false. Who passed on the Islam to us? The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why they want to prove that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were infidels, in order to say, see, our deen is better than yours because your deen has come to you from kafirs or infidels. So think of it, brothers. The second thing I'd like to draw your attention to it, which is very serious. When they call Abu Bakr, whose name mentioned in the Quran, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took flight from Mecca to Medina, he was accompanied by Abu Bakr. When they entered a cave, hiding from the pagans who were after them, Abu Bakr said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while they were in that cave, he said, Ya Rasulallah, O Messenger of Allah, if any one of them, see, the pagans were just by the mouth of the cave, standing there, they couldn't see where they are. They couldn't see them. Abu Bakr said, O Rasulallah, if any one of them looked at his feet, he would have seen us. All it takes from the pagans just to look down, and they would see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Abu Bakr," and they were talking. The pagans didn't hear. They were standing right by the mouth of the cave. He said, "Oh Abu Bakr, what do you think of two, and Allah is with them?" Allah says in the Quran, ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا. Allah says in the Quran, the two of them, the second of the two, the second of course Abu Bakr, the first is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the second of the two, and the first of the two would say to the second, do not grieve, Allah is with us. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah unanimously agreed that this refers to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. And yet, they say Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was a hypocrite. Now if we think of it, brothers, what do they mean? What are the connotations? What do they mean by saying Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the best man after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a hypocrite? If I ask any one of you, listen, brother, that's what they say, that Abu Bakr is a hypocrite. What do you think? Oh, they're liars, right? Anybody disagree with that, brother? Anybody disagrees? All agree that they're liars? You're wrong. You are wrong because you have to think further ahead. You know what does that mean, brother? Do you know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this means that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was naive. He did not know whom he was dealing with. He didn't know that he married the daughter of a hypocrite. That's what they want to prove. They said Abu Bakr was a hypocrite. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this means that he was naive. He didn't know whom he was dealing with. And he didn't know that the best man who brought him to him and he loved him most, that he loved a hypocrite most. And he married his daughter. And he didn't know that he married his daughter. Second, this means that Allah did not tell him about him. Do you know, brother, in the battle of Tabuk, some hypocrites were talking among themselves. They were making fun of the believers. And they were making fun of the scholars. They said to themselves, listen, our scholars, they lie most. See what they were saying? Our scholars lie most. And they have the largest stomachs amongst us. That means they eat most. And they are the most coward. Or the cowardest among us when it comes to fighting. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, right away, with a split of a second, informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam about the statement of those people. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent somebody to them and told them, did you say these statements? Right away they realized that Allah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what they were talking. One of them rushed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was riding his camel, she camel. And he got hold of the rein of that camel, begging the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ask Allah to forgive him. And do you know that Allah revealed ayat from the Quran? قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ. Now listen to this. أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ ورسوله كنتم تستهزئون لقد كفرتم وقد كفرتم بعد إيمانكم. The ayat right away was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, say to them, was it Allah, his ayat and his messenger you were making fun of? You know what does that mean? That Allah considered making fun of the scholars as making fun of him. These few words Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala revealed them and informed his messenger about it. He wouldn't inform him that Abu Bakr was a hypocrite. You have to think how serious it is, brothers, when we talk about the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to respect them and not to deal with any errors or mistakes they made, any shortcomings of theirs, because they have reached a level that none of us will reach. And those who criticize them, what are they compared to them? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. That was a nation that had passed away. To them belong what they earned, and to you belong what you earned. Now these people, would Allah ask them on the day of resurrection, why did not you impute kufr to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him? He's not going to ask. He's going to ask everyone about your own deeds. So, based on that, we believed, and this is the aqidah, that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were trustworthy, and all of them, not a single one of them betrayed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, we come to the point that we have to define who. Who is a companion? What does companion mean? A companion means any man or a woman who have seen, any person who saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and believed in him, and not only that, and died believing in him. Because Abu Jahl, the arch enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was his uncle. But he did not believe in him. He was not a companion. The companion who ever saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam believed in him and died while believing in him. This is a companion. This is the best the best group of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we talk about them, we have to be careful what we are saying. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala described the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like a healthy plant admired by the grower and enrages or generates hatred in the hearts of the infidels. So we take this ayah, we deduce from it that not only the one who imputes kufr to the companions of the Prophet ﷺ is an infidel himself, no, but the one who, even if he hates the companions without imputing kufr to them, he just hates them, becomes kafir outright. In accordance with this ayah, that Allah is saying that they're like a plant admired by the grower, and which generates hatred and grudge in the hearts of the infidels. Now this was the sixth fundamental, which the brother said that he missed it. The seventh, that the aqidah, when Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah receive the aqidah, they apply it. In other words, they apply whatever it requires. Somebody say, well, aqidah, you mentioned that a tenet upon which the heart is settled and the mind is settled and the heart adheres to. So, to believe Allah is one, it does not require anything, any action. Brothers, it does. When I tell you, Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Verily Allah is a hearer and He is a knower. You say, well, alhamdulillah, I believe that Allah. What does it require? Does it require anything that I do? Of course it requires anything you do. When you know that Allah is Sami', is a hearer, then you know that doesn't matter where you are. Even if you whisper, even if you think of anything, Allah knows that. In other words, nothing is hidden from Allah. Of course, we as a human being, we are hearers. In other words, we have hearing. We can hear the sound. As I explained that to new Muslims back in Riyadh, in order to clarify this, how Allah says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is none like unto Allah. And now you say, we are hearer and Allah is a hearer. Yes. But, if we put two people in the back of this hall, and they're whispering to each other, and one of us, any one of us, we look at them, we see their heads are close to each other, but we do not hear any sound. But we know they're talking. They're not just touching their heads. They're talking. If you go further up, you may hear the hissing of their whispering. Go further up. You can hear the sound of their talking. Go further up. You might hear the words. Go further up. You may hear the words that they're talking, but you do not understand what the topic about, what they are talking about. You hear a word here and a word there. Unless you stick your ear to them, to their mouths, then you'll know they're talking about something, and you may hear it or not. If they lower their voice further, you won't be able to understand or to hear what they're saying. This does not apply to Allah. From above the seventh heavens, He can hear everything clearly. Listen, brother, in this surah in Al Quran. المجادلة. لقد سمع الله قول التي. Allah has heard the woman who came to you to ask you about her husband. قول التي تجادلك في زوجها. An old woman came to the Prophet, not old woman, a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Oh Rasulullah, my husband said to me, you are to me like the back of my mother. Am I divorced?" She's asking him. This form of divorce was pre-Islamic. The Prophet ﷺ at that point did not receive anything new with regard to this. He told her, "You are divorced." She said, "Ya Rasulullah, he's old man. If I leave my children to him, they will get lost. And if I take my children, they will starve." He said, I have nothing for you. You're divorced. She went away and she said, I raise my complaint to Allah. Right away, revelation came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How long did it take her words? See, the heavens opened its gates for her words to be carried all the way, zoom, to the arsh of Allah. And the Allah tabarak wa ta'ala right away revealed to them. After few steps, she went away, he called her, come back, come back. Allah revealed, لقد سمع الله قول التي تجادلك في زوجها وتشتكي إلى الله. Allah has certainly heard the woman who was arguing with you with regard to her husband, and she complained, she raised her complaint to Allah. Aisha said, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala from above the arsh, although the woman was sitting next in the same apartment, because Aisha was there when the woman came to the apartment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, I was sitting in the next room and I could hear one word from her and words I do not hear. And yet Allah from above the seventh heaven, he heard and right away he sent. So this actually gives us the meaning of the sama', the hearing of Allah. The hearing of Allah is perfect. Ours is not. Sometimes you have so much wax in your ear. What did you say, brother? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. We hear sounds outside. We hear the sound. A bang. Well, one say maybe this is somebody busted a balloon or something. The other one say, no, maybe it's backfiring. None of us, even if we guess, they give the right guess. Who made it? We don't know. Why? We don't know. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala hears the sounds, not only hears, and He knows. Why? Because it's He who foreordained that this sound will take place, as I mentioned earlier, 50,000 years before Allah created the heavens and the earth. So, this means that we have to realize that the aqidah also requires us to do things according. Now, I know that Allah is here, then I have to behave. I know Allah is here, regardless where you are, in private place, in enclosure, in the depth of the sea, anywhere, Allah sees you. See, nothing escapes the knowledge of Allah, nothing escapes the sight of Allah, nothing escapes the hearing of Allah at all. That means we have to behave when we know Allah hears and sees and so on and so forth. This requires of us to be fearful of Allah. And this, as I mentioned this morning, this level is al-ihsan. Is to worship Allah as if you see Him. Although you do not see Him, He sees you. The eighth fundamental is that we take all the relevant texts of the Quran that are relevant to one particular issue in order to deduce a ruling from it. We don't take individual ayat. And this is the way of the deviant sects. They take from the Quran what suits them only and reject the rest. See, just like some person says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, woe to those who pray, and stop. Continue the ayah. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ, woe to them who pray and are negligent of their prayer, neglect their prayer. Don't stop there, woe to those who pray. So in other words, we have to combine all this. Of course, this does not apply, brothers, to ordinary or layman. The layman, it's not his duty to go and try to deduce from the Quran rulings. It is the duty of the scholar, mujtahid. The mujtahid is a scholar who has reached the level of obtaining the tools of ijtihad. The tools of ijtihad, the sound Islamic knowledge, the sound knowledge of mastering Arabic language, because the Quran is revealed in Arabic. So he has to use the grammar of it in order to understand certain words. Because sometimes, being an Arab, you he would read a word, he would not know the meaning. He has to go back to the lexicon in order to find out what the meaning of this, or to put in the whole in a sentence to understand the concept of it. Because you see, sometimes one word, just like English, sometimes in one sentence means something and another means something else. Likewise in Arabic. So the mujtahid must have the tools of ijtihad. The first is the sound knowledge of Islamic knowledge. Second, he has to have knowledge of the abrogated and the abrogating ayat. To give an example, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala talking about Ramadan, when first it was prescribed to the believers, he said, those who cannot afford to fast, they may feed a needy person or a poor person for each day. That in the first stage. Some of the companions did not want to fast. Nothing wrong with that. They were used to feed a needy person for every day. Right away, the ayat came and said, no more. There's no excuse now. Unless you are sick or you have valid excuse, you're traveling, then only then you can. But to break your fast with no reason, there's no such thing. It was abrogated. Second, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ used, if one of them used to sleep in. Maghrib would come, he pray Maghrib and he would sleep. When he, I think he's making fun. When the, so when a companion used to sleep in, and during Ramadan, huh? And he would pray Maghrib or Isha and sleep in, then he was not allowed to have sex with his wife during the night. But some of them were used to do that. And Allah revealed. And he said, عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تَخْتَانُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَعَفَى عَنْكُمْ. Allah has known that you were trying to go around this rulings, and you slept your wives with your wives. But now, Allah abrogated that. He said, now you go ahead and sleep with your wives during the night of Ramadan, regardless. From after Maghrib until dawn, go ahead and do it. So Alhamdulillah, this is a mercy from Allah. That one would have sex with his wife during that night throughout Ramadan. But of course that between, after Maghrib of course, from the time one breaks fast until dawn. So this was abrogated. In other words, the scholar must know the ayat, the abrogated, those ayat, he must be, he must know them, so that when somebody uses one ayah of them in order to deduce ruling, wait a minute, brother, this ayah is abrogated already. So he must know what are the ayat that are abrogated, as well as he must know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which one was abrogated. For instance, in the early stage of Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade his companions to visit the graveyards, because they have come out from paganism freshly. Just come out. So the Prophet ﷺ was concerned that if they go and visit graves, something will be attached to their previous polytheism or paganism. So he forbade them to go and visit the graves at that time. But later on, when the aqidah was strong in their hearts and they were well established in Islam, he said, I used to forbid you to go and visit the grave, but right now go ahead and visit them, because they remind you of the hereafter, and they softens, and visiting the grave softens your hearts. Alhamdulillah. In other words, the first now is abrogated. This hadith, the latest, is abrogating hadith. So we have to know this in order to, of course, this is with regard to the scholars, not for laymen. The ninth fundamental that the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah are fair and just even to their opponents. If you argue or discuss an issue with an opponent to refute his, okay, do not, I'm not saying necessarily everyone you discuss with him is belong to deviant sect. No. What I'm saying is that if you argue with somebody, Muslim, do not take it for granted that you are right and he's wrong. I think Imam Shafi'i said, every time I argue with somebody or discuss something, I always pray to Allah that Allah will put the truth on his tongue, not on his and my tongue. So we have to take the truth from whatever good from him, we take it. We have to be fair, not just reject it outright. Because to reject the truth, this is the behavior of Iblis. Iblis is the father of jinn. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sent him down to earth one sin, which of course is a grave sin. But now Muslims are doing much greater than that. Allah ordered him to prostrate himself before Adam, and he refused. Because of what? He refused out of what? Out of arrogance. Pride. قال يا 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 إبليس ما منعك أن تسجد لما خلقت بيدي. He said, oh Iblis, what prevents you from prostrating yourselves before a thing which I made with my own hands? He said, you created him out of mud, created me out of fire. I'm better than him. That's what he said. He said, get out of it. Any arrogance should not stay here. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. No one will enter Jannah if he has مثقال ذرة, the weight of ذرة. Some translators mistranslate this word ذرة, saying an atom. This is nonsense. Atom has no mention in the Quran. ذرة from ذر. ذرة, it means little ant. A ذر is little ant, the smallest ant. Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, anyone who has in his heart an amount of kibr equal to one little ant will not enter Jannah, will not be admitted to Jannah. So being arrogant, that's very, very serious sin, very grave sin. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يُحْشَرُ الْمُتَكَبِّرُونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَمْثَالِ الذَّرِّ عَلَىٰ صُوَرِ النَّاسِ. The arrogant people will be summoned on the day of resurrection on the shape of human beings like ants. Like ants. You know why? Because the punishment of the same nature of the sin. The mutakabbir, the proud or arrogant, feels himself too big to accept the words of other people. He sees all people small in his eye, in his sight. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will give them the same punishment to himself, and he will turn them like ants on the day of resurrection. يُسَاقُونَ إِلَىٰ سِجْنٍ فِي جَهَنَّمَ يُقَالُ لَهُ بُولَص. They will be taken into a prison on the day of resurrection. That prison is called Bulas. تَعْلُوهُمْ نَارُ الْأَنْيَارِ. Above them, the fire of the fires. We understand fire, but the fire of the fire, we don't understand it. I say we don't understand, we don't really relate. We relate to the heat of fire. But what is the fire of the fires? Allah knows best. Bearing in mind that the Prophet ﷺ said, your fire is 1/70th in heat compared to the fire of hell. And yet, تعلوهم نار الأنيار, above them the fire of the fires. يسقون من عصارة أهل النار. They will be given to drink the pus of the people of the fire.
When they burn, you know, all the pus that are coming out, that's what they will be given to drink.
So when we realize that, we realize that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is very severe in punishment. And we have to have that fear of Allah in our hearts. Fear of Allah in our hearts. And make sure that we submit ourselves, willingly or unwillingly. The heavens and the earth submitted themselves to Allah willingly. قال أتيا طوعا أو كرها قالتا أتينا طائعين. When Allah created the heaven and the earth, He says, come, submit willingly or unwillingly. They said, we come, we submit willingly. The heavens and the earth. So due to the mercy of Allah that He made us, not only Muslims, brother, but belong to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is the, when we deal with them, we deal with them on justly basis. So these are because, as I mentioned before, as far as the Muslims are concerned, we hate what they do. And we love them in accordance with their acts of obedience. In other words, our love to them and hate would be proportionate with their obedience or disobedience. These are the principles of the love for the sake of Allah and hate for the sake of Allah. And that's why Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah deserve to have their sect, deserve to be the delivered sects on the Day of Resurrection. Delivered, and all the rest are fiery, fiery sects. But as I explained before, that doesn't mean those sects will live forever in hell. So by this, I have concluded this topic, which is the fundamentals of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Maybe it's better, but I have to point.
Okay, if you have a question, because the topic is finished, if you have questions, you can.
Okay, further. If you want to ask into the, if you want to speak the question, why don't you go into the mic up here, so it'll be in the tape.
I don't think I dozed, but number 9 was we love for the sake of Allah, hate for the sake of Allah.
I see. Yes, of course.
That is the number 9.
The Prophet. No. I told you the number. We deal with the opponents. On fair basis, that's the 9th. Okay, we love them and hate them proportionately with their obedience and disobedience. Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalam.
Could you give me a little bit more detail about the innocence of the prophets?
The what?
Alayhi salam. The innocence of the prophets.
If you clarify or explain this.
Yes, about, for instance, Ibrahim alayhi salam, when the issue about the big statue breaking the little ones, and the hadith, you know, where the shafa' of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where they go to Adam. Yeah, if you could like just give me more detail, inshallah.
I can give the hadith, but I want to know what do you mean by the innocence of the.
Right. Well, okay. I've heard one opinion that, for instance, when the Prophet Abraham alayhi salam, when he said to the people, "Fa'alahu al-kabir,"
okay.
I mean, what is the stance, the correct stance in that regard?
That means he lied, you mean?
I'm asking.
Okay, I'll explain that. As we know, brothers, that Allah has given Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam a privilege that is restricted to only one human being. And that's Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the Day of Resurrection, when he is going to intercede on behalf of, not the Muslims, only, on behalf of mankind. Mankind will stand on the assembly place on the day of resurrection one day, only one day. But it is 50,000 year long. That's the day. 50,000 year long. And every one of them will be sinking in his own perspiration according to his deeds. The Prophet ﷺ said, and this hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ said, some of them will be sinking up to their ankles, some of them up to their knees, some up to their waist, some of them up to their breasts, and some of them, the Prophet ﷺ, they will be, the perspiration will reach their mouths. 50,000 years. I don't know how much the temperature goes up here in summer, but if you go to hot places and humid places, you go out of your house and come inside, you need to have a shower. Sometimes you can't wring your clothes out of the sweat, and you become itchy if you don't have a shower. There's no itching there, brother. He stands sinking, everyone sinking in his own perspiration, 50,000 years. The mankind will say, look around, who is going to intercede on our behalf? Naturally, they will go to the best of mankind. Who are they? The messengers of Allah. Because as we know, Allah has chosen from mankind the prophets. And He chosen the messengers from the prophets. In other words, the best of mankind are the messengers of Allah. Particularly the five of them, Ulul Azm. Those who endured patiently all difficulties during the course of conveying the message of Allah. The first of whom was Nuh, the first messenger Allah sent to mankind. After that, Ibrahim. The third, Musa. The fourth, Isa. And the last of them, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naturally they will go, but in that way, by nature I said, they go to their father, our father. Our father is Adam. Right away they go to him. Oh Adam, Allah created you with His own hands. Please go and intercede on our behalf so that Allah will relieve us from this predicament that we have. He said, I'm not your man. Allah is angry today like He's never been before, and He will never be angrier after. I disobeyed Allah once when He told me, don't eat from that tree, and I ate from it. I'm not your man. Right away they go to Noah, the first messenger. They say, oh Noah, you are the first messenger Allah sent to mankind. And He described you in the Quran, Abdan Shakura, a grateful slave. He said, I'm not your man. I asked Allah a question that I had no right to it. What was his question? When he aborted the ark, he called his son, son, come ride with us. His son was infidel. He said, no, I'm going. He said, there's no protection other than Allah. He said, I'm going to go to a mountain. And he was drowned. After that, of course, the natural love for his son. Oh Allah. Right away he turned to Allah. Oh Allah, he's my son. He said, Noah, this is not a good deed on your part. He does not belong to your family. He's infidel. So, that was Noah. I'm not your man. Myself. They go to Ibrahim. As we know Ibrahim, he was the beloved man that Allah has taken. Mind you here, he's not the friend of Allah. Allah does not need friends. You cannot call a human being a friend of Allah. Allah does not need friends. Khalil, it means when, in terms man to man, yes, he's friends. But man to Allah, the Khalil al-Khulla. Al-Khulla, that means to give him pure love. Ibrahim has pure love for Allah, and Allah has chosen him to be his beloved. Likewise, our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is also Khalilullah. Ibrahim, they said, you are Khalilullah, the one whom Allah has chosen to give you his love. Go and intercede on our behalf. He said, I'm not your man. I made three lies in my life. The first lie, and all of them were for the sake of Allah. The first lie, when his people invited him to participate with them in their festivals. The festivals of their gods. فَنَظَرَ نَظْرَةً فِي النُّجُومِ. He looked at the stars and he said, I'm sick, I can't go. He wasn't sick. The second, when they went to their festivals, they left their temple there. Of course, they used to put food to those idols, standing stone idols. He came to them with his axe. He said, "Why didn't you eat?" He was talking to the idols. "Why didn't you eat? Eat, eat, eat." Broke them down, all of them, and he kept the largest one. And he hung the axe on its big idol and went away. When they came back, they said, "Who did this to our gods? من فعل هذا بآلهتنا?" Who did this to our gods? Some of them said, "We heard a young man, he was mentioning them, he was saying bad things about them. His name was Ibrahim." قالوا سمعنا فتى يذكرهم يقال له إبراهيم. They said, "Bring him. Bring him so that all people will see his punishment." He came. He said, they asked him, "أنت فعلت هذا بآلهتنا يا إبراهيم? Did you do this to our gods?" He said, "Ask them. The largest one of them did it. Can't you see? The days that they put him in, the man is getting healthier." They took him out. Now that was the second lie. Taking his wife, Sarah. And he left his people, and he said, "I'm going to leave you," because they did not believe in him, and they did not believe in Allah. He said, "I'm going to leave you." And he went, he passed by a city. The king in that city, whenever any beautiful woman passed by, his aides, ministers, they will say, "Oh, there's a beautiful woman, we're going to bring it for you." And Sarah was a very beautiful woman, the wife of Ibrahim. So they told the king. They said, "Oh king, there's a beautiful woman coming into this city. And she is worthy of you only. No one deserves her more than you." He said, "Call her." They took her. They asked him, "Who are you?" The king used to kill. If the woman comes with her husband, he used to kill her husband. He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm her brother." Ibrahim earlier told his wife, he said, "Listen, we are the only two believers now on earth. The only two believers. So when they ask me, I'm going to say you are my sister." They asked him, he said, "She's my sister." Okay. They took her. Inside the palace, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah turned the palace like a glass. He could see, Ibrahim could see his wife inside the palace. The king, he saw her, so beautiful. He tried to reach her. I think she performed rak'ah, two rak'ahat. And after that, she said, "Give me a chance to perform two rak'ahat and do whatever you want after that." She did, and he tried to reach her. His arm froze, was paralyzed. He said, "Listen, woman, if you ask your Rabb to cure me, I'll send you home." It takes only Sarah, Allahu Akbar, she made dua, and he was normal. He couldn't help it. So beautiful woman in front of him. He tried again, he was paralyzed. The same thing he asked, and she did. It was normal. He couldn't help it. Again, and he was paralyzed. He said, "Listen, if you now ask Allah or your Rabb to cure me, I'll send you. Go back." She did. And he told him, "You brought me a shaitan. Take her away." And not only that, he gave her a female slave. That was our mother, Hajar. She gave her to Ibrahim. Sarah gave Hajar to Ibrahim, a gift. And they went their way. Of course, after that, she conceived and brought our father Ismail. So, in brief, these are the three lies, but all of them were for the sake of Allah. And yet Ibrahim said, "I'm not your man because I made three lies." Look at that. He said, "I made three lies in my life. I'm not your man.
go to Musa. They said, Musa, you are Kalimullah. Allah has chosen you to speak to you directly. Allah spoke to Musa directly. He said, I'm not your man. I killed a man in my life without any right. Because as we know, he was raised in the house of Fir'aun. Musa was raised in the house of Fir'aun. Then he went one day walking around and he saw a Jew was fighting with a Coptic. Then the Jew called him, Musa, Musa, help me, help me. Then Musa gave that man one punch and he died. And he realized how serious it was. He killed a man. He turned away and he said, oh Allah, forgive me. Right away Allah revealed to him, he forgave him. Okay? He said, I killed a man in my life. I'm not your man. Go to Isa. Isa did not make any sin of that nature to say, to excuse himself by it. But he said, go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one whom Allah forgave his past and future sins. Read the opening ayah of Surah Al-Fath. Allah says, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. We have given you clear victory. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأْخَرَ. So that Allah will forgive your past and future sins. They said, go to him. He is the man. When they come to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, I am your man. And this is called الوسيلة, المقام المحمود. Some of you, when you hear the adhan, you repeat the words of the muaddin. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you repeat the words of the muaddin, and at the end of the adhan, you say, Allahumma, Rabb hadhihi al-da'wah al-tamma, wa salat al-qa'imah, O Allah, the Rabb of this complete da'wah, and the established salah, hati Muhammadin al-wasila, grant Muhammad al-wasila this rank, wal-fadila, and the virtue, and raise him on a rank, which is praised rank. The praised rank is that when he has the privilege of interceding on behalf of all mankind. When he goes there, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, he prostrates before Allah as long as Allah wants him, and he said, at that point, Allah will teach me praises that I don't know now. He will teach me those praises there. Then he will be told, raise your head, intercede, and your intercession will be accepted. And he will intercede for all mankind so that Allah begins with taking account and questioning and this and so on. And afterwards, of course, mankind will be, they just, those of them, they would like to go to hell because 50,000 years standing on that. And they don't know what they will be next. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. So this is the hadith of the that you referred to with regards to Ibrahim. Ibrahim will be, although he made those lies, although those prophets, but they still, they are the best of mankind, and Ibrahim will be the first man to be, the first man to be dressed. Because all mankind, for those 50,000 years, will be standing naked, uncircumcised, with bare feet, in other words, the way they were born. And Allah knows best. Yes.
Can you clarify the commanding good and forbidding evil in general, of our stands on that in general? What's our stands on the commanding?
Enjoining
good and forbidding evil.
Forbidding evil, yeah. Right. Well, what do you want me to talk about?
Just about, is it, if we were to give dollar,
right,
and if we made it to an adverse situation, okay, should we continue to give dollar?
I'll just give them principles of this. It's very important, actually.
Right. So,
enjoining good and forbidding wrong. Some people misconstrue, misunderstand, and miss, you name it, with regard to this, because they said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, man ra'a minkum munkaran, anyone of you who sees something wrong, let him rectify it or redress it with his hand. If he cannot afford it with his tongue, if he cannot afford, then let him abhor it in his heart. Because beyond that, there is no iman. In other words, if a person sees something wrong and does not really bother about it altogether, he does not have iman. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Now, what are the rules by which we go in order to apply this hadith? Because some people say, Any one of you who saw something wrong, let him correct it with his hand. Or with his tongue. You this knew that. Wait a minute, brother. Of course you have to use your hand. That does not mean for punching. You use your hand if the wrong needs help. Your brother needs help in order to take him away. Go ahead. If you cannot afford it, then speak. Speak against this evil thing. If you cannot afford it, then you have to be angry with it in your heart and ask Allah to help the one who is in that wrong or... Now, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, in order to redress or rectify a situation that is wrong, I mean the wrong situation, in order to rectify it or redress it, you have to make sure that you do so in ma'roof. Because the al-munkar wal-ma'roof, right? Al-munkar is evil, and al-ma'roof is the good things. So if you want to rectify the wrong, rectify it with ma'roof, with good what? With good manner. If you want to rectify a situation, rectify it in good manner. If you want to advise, advise in good manner. Now this is what. Second, if you foresee that rectifying the situation would lead to a worse situation, don't do it. What would you achieve? You would accomplish nothing except worse. So if you want to rectify a situation and you know that this would lead to a worse situation, don't do it. And if you know or foresee that rectifying a situation would lead to equal situation, don't do it. What's the point? If you're going to end up with equal evil things, no, don't do it. Only when you are sure that rectifying would lead to a better situation, go ahead. And you have to do it in good manner. I give an example of myself. I was driving. That was in Riyadh. Next to me there was a car. Smoking. I looked, just naturally. I looked at him, frowned. I said, don't you feel ashamed of yourself? I didn't know what he was mumbling. He was in his car. Luckily I was in my car. You know, I can take off any time I want. Then I mentioned that to one of the brothers. He said, maybe if you said it in a different way, probably he wouldn't swear or wouldn't... And I said, Astaghfirullah al-Azim. I made a big mistake. Next time, a few days or a week after, I was waiting for the light. And next to me, young man, that's in Saudi, huh? With the music so loud, I looked at him, smiled. Assalamu alaikum. He said, wa alaikum assalam. Young man, there are some of them very aggressive, not denim. But anyway, I thought, just to be in the safe side, I said, assalamu alaikum. He said, wa alaikum assalam. How are you? Alhamdulillah. I said, mashallah, your face, I can see goodness in your face. Otherwise, I wouldn't have opened my mouth. Do you mind to turn down your music, please? He said, Abshir. Abshir is a word, rejoice. He turned off the music. Now think of it. If I, the first time, I said to the brother, Assalamu alaikum, how are you, brother? Alhamdulillah, I can see your face. You know, something attracts me to talk to you because I know, inshallah, you'll be receptive. This smoking is harmful to you, and this may Allah help you to get rid of it. He might say, Jazakallahu khayran. Right? But the way I looked at him, wow. His reaction was very aggressive. He's right. And I was wrong. So we can apply it throughout. You see a brother something wrong with him, doing something wrong. You talk to him. Nicely, brother. Don't take him aside. Don't try to criticize him in public. Don't criticize him in public, because you will feel it is natural feeling. I'll be offended, even though he's wrong. But if you say it, and he's offended, that means you defeat your own purpose. Between you and him privately, and say a few nice words to him to make sure that he's going to be responsive to what you say, and so on and so forth. This as far as enjoining the good from forbidding the wrong, and we ask Allah to give us patience and the strength and knowledge to fulfill this obligatory duty, inshaAllah. Salaam.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Salaam.
I have two questions. The first question is, what is the ayah and the surah talking about Abu Bakr? And the second question is concerning abrogation. We know that some ayats that were revealed that were abrogated, but Allah allowed them to remain with the Prophet to the point where they're in the Quran.
Right.
Were there any ayats that were revealed that were abrogated that Allah didn't allow to remain with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
Okay. Inshallah, briefly. With regards to abrogated and abrogating ayat. Now, let's talk about the abrogated ayat. Abrogations, in terms of the science of abrogation, applies to three cases. Either the word is abrogated, the abrogation of ruling, either the ruling is abrogated, but the word remains. Just as I said in the terms of Siyam, the ayah that's saying, whoever of you cannot afford to fast, he may feed a needy or hungry person or poor person. This is still there. We still read it. We still recite it and read it in the Quran. In other words, only the ruling is abrogated. Some, the ruling remains, but the word is abrogated, eliminated. To give an example, as we know, if we look in the Quran, from one point to from cover to cover, we would not find an ayah that to say we have to stone the adulterer or adulteress. You don't see it. It's not in the Quran. Umar ibn Khattab said, we used to recite during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam these ayah, al-shaykh wa al-shaykha. الشيخ والشيخة إذا زنيا فاجلدوهما البتة فرجموهما البتة. The old man and old woman, when they commit fornication, stone them to death. You don't see it in the Quran. But the ruling remains and the word. And some of them, the ruling remains. And some only the word remains. And some the ruling and the word remains. The word and the ruling remains, but it is abrogated by another surah. This, as I said, in fasting, whoever of you cannot afford both the word, but not the ruling. The ruling and not the word. Okay? So this is general. But now, who knows these things? It's not the layman who reads the Quran, because in order to, you have to read about the science of abrogation. You have to read it and know what the ayat that are abrogated, what the ayat are not, the abrogating and the abrogated ayat. In other words, for you, it is enough for you to understand the meaning, and never venture to give fatwa when you don't know the abrogated from the abrogating ayats. It's very serious, brother. So do not appoint yourself as a mufti when you do not have the tools of futya. When you do not have the tools of futya, and I mentioned to you what are the tools of futya. It's very serious. Because the mufti signs up on behalf of Allah. The mufti signs up on behalf of Allah. If you have the guts to do it, go ahead and do it. Is it clear, brother? Alhamdulillah. Any other questions? Yes, sir. I think it's in Surah At-Tawbah. I didn't have my mushaf with me, but It is in Surah Tawbah, inshaAllah.
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. This Pasha Bara that you were talking about, that the people of Ahla Bira, half of the people of Ahla Bira, I'm trying to find out how should we apply this? Because I understand that calling someone a Muqtada is the second worst thing of calling a Muslim a Kafir. And that some of the...
Say that again.
I understand, and correct me if I'm wrong, that a Muqtada, or calling a Muslim a Muqtada, is like the second worst thing of calling a Muslim a Kafir. And a lot of Muslims practice this innovation, and I understand that every Muslim practice innovation is not a Muqtada.
Right.
So how should we apply this principle that she was saying about this Pasha Bara, those who, you know, I know the Pasha Bara for the Muslims, we get them this Bara on a level they deviance. But how should we apply this with the common Muslim like myself,
okay,
as with the common Muslim?
The bid'ah, to begin with, does not necessarily lead to kufr, to infidelity. As we know, كل بدعة ضلالة. Every bid'ah, a means of misguidance, a means of deviation. وكل ضلالة في النار. And every ضلالة leads to hellfire. Now, can we equate the مبتدع with kafir? Of course not. It depends on the nature of his bid'ah. If the man celebrating the Milad or the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is bid'ah, but he's not kafir. He's doing it, although it's bid'ah and rejected, but he does it because he loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Without discussing whether his love is genuine or not, but at least he's the pretext of loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are minor bid'ahs and major bid'ahs. Bid'ah in aqeedah, bid'ah in ibadah. Bid'ah in ibadah, that means the innovation in rituals. Somebody introduces a ritual, this is bid'ah. But somebody introduces aqeedah, like Jabriya. Jabriya, for instance, on one extreme they say that man is forced to do everything he does. He has no choice whatsoever. On the other extreme, they say, no, man has the full freedom and Allah has nothing to do with man. Both two extremes, right? This is aqeedah. To believe, for instance, that there is a man better than the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is aqeedah. To believe other than what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught with in terms of aqeedah, this is, I'm saying bid'ah. To believe that this a man better than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is aqeedah. In other words, a bid'ah in terms of aqeedah, which is very serious. To believe that somebody worships a human being or idol, this is aqeedah. And this a person who does that apostatizes outright. So in other words, we cannot just generalize. The bid'ah is mubtada', a man of bid'ah is equated to kafir. Because kafir is something very serious, brother. Kafir, that means you are casting a person out of the fold of Islam on account of a bid'ah. So we have to know what kind of bid'ah is this. Maybe somebody has the tasbih, the beads. This is bid'ah. But you can't call him kafir. And this is not bid'ah mukaffir. In other words, does not cause a person to be called kafir. Yes, it's true that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to count him on our fingers, and this is bid'ah. But you know, I can't consider it as serious as the one who, for instance, worships a man, calling Abdul Hassan and Abdul Hussein the slave of Hassan and the slave of Hussein instead of the slave of Allah. Is it clear, brother? Yes, go ahead. Oh, I see. No, you don't call him Mubtadi, brother. is very offensive. Although he is doing some bid'ah, but he's not mubtada. He's not the one who innovated it. He is using bid'ah that was innovated before him. So you have to be nice in telling him. Otherwise, you'll just, whatever you say afterwards, he will reject. Okay? So what's the third part? How do we deal with him? I still didn't understand. I'm sorry. Oh, I see. I'm sorry. I missed the word wala and bara. That's why I couldn't hear it. This wala and bara will be, as I said, proportionately. This is minor bid'ah. But you still, brother, that doesn't mean that right away you take a stance from that brother. You advise him nicely. You see, your advice will reflect your love for him. Your advice reflects love for him. When he realizes that, he becomes more responsive to you. Receptive, I mean. You know what I mean? So, you talk to him nicely. Avoid calling him... avoid calling it bid'ah to begin with. Some brother told me that somebody was holding... not Christmas, Eid cards, you know. Congratulatory cards that they sent to each other. He said, I was holding in my hand and, you know, smiling. Somebody sending, or he was sending it. And somebody said, hey, brother, this is bid'ah. You know that him, you know, just about to give him. That's too much, brother. Okay, look at it. Alhamdulillah, oh, this is beautiful. Nothing wrong with that. Oh, mashallah, this is really beautiful. Wait until his joy cools down by looking at it finished. He said, I know it's beautiful, alhamdulillah, but I didn't know. I heard that the scholar say that something about it, brother. Hey, what did they say? Well, they said that it was not the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam nor the companions. I think so. So maybe it's better not to. Allah knows best, brother. You know. His reaction would be completely different. Right or wrong? Alhamdulillah. Okay? Okay, I'm sorry. I took longer time than I should. So we say with this, we conclude our session today and say, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.